Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Praise His wonderful name. Isn't He wonderful? We have enough to praise Him for. He doesn't have to do one more thing for us. And we have enough to praise Him throughout eternity for. Amen. But the wonderful thing is He's still doing things. He's still moving. He's still alive. He's still real. He's still in our midst. Amen. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, musicians. God bless you richly. Hallelujah. While we have you standing, we'll read our scripture after I wipe my screen so I can actually see it. Hallelujah. I think we had a new baby enter the world at 2 a.m. Is that right? Sister Hannah had her baby. Okay. I heard that mom and baby are doing well. I heard it was a 6-pound something baby, so healthy. And I think they induced the labor. They felt that it was time for the baby to come forth, so they induced the labor. And so we're just thankful for another. Our church grows organically and otherwise. Hallelujah. I'd like to read this morning from John, the 14th chapter. We'll read the first 6 verses. John chapter 14 and the first 6 verses. Starting at the first verse. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, if in his Father's house there's many mansions, why does he need to go and prepare a place? Well, because the many mansions and the place are two different things. The mansion is your theophany. It's your celestial body. And your celestial body will exist in a place. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know. And the way, you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I'm the way. I'm the truth. And the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So in other words, to go back into the presence of our Heavenly Father, we must come through Christ the Word. Amen. We must come through God's provided way. Amen. And Christ the Word is God's provided way. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we stand before you, nothing in our hands we bring, only to the cross we cling, Lord. And we come at the same time boldly before your throne, because we have no reason to, we're at peace, we're at rest, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We come for our portion as your children with that revelation that we are your children and that you would withhold no good thing from us. The only thing that you take from us are things that are not good for us. And so, Lord, now it's true, someone might say, well, what about a loved one that you take home? Well, that loved one was loaned to us for a season and then taken home when their time was finished, when the work was finished. But it's just a short departure. We will be reunited together one day, and we have that lively hope within us. And in the meantime, Lord, we have a race to run, and we'll just continue to run our race, continue to press, and ask, Lord, that your perfect will be fulfilled in our lives on this earth as it is in heaven. Bless each and every one this morning, Lord. I pray as your word goes forth that you'd quicken it, Lord, that you'd meet our needs, Father, that you'd heal our wounds, that you'd deliver us, that you would encourage us, fill with the Holy Ghost. Whatever it is that we have need of this morning, we have need of you, that's for sure. And Lord, you're the author and giver of all good things, the author and giver of life. You're our very source. You're the very next breath that we breathe. And so, Lord, we unashamedly ask for your blessings upon us this morning and for you to meet the needs of your people and to prepare us, Lord, for the days that are yet ahead of us, for the race that we have yet to run. Bless those that are listening in, those that are here in the building, and we surely give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to title the thought here this morning, Making the Way. Making the Way. And I'm going to bring this thought from that Jesus said in the New Testament, maybe a little differently than what we might have imagined. And we know that there's spiritual food in due season, and we know that prophecy can have multiple layers to it in terms of fulfillment. Now, we all are very well aware that we are living in an age that is like no other age before it. In fact, every age is unique in some way, shape, or form. God's never just repeating things. He tells us not to be caught up in vain repetition either. But God is always, everything is for a purpose, and God is expressing something new and different in each age and circumstances and people, and how the things are played out is new and different in each particular age. But this age is truly unique, but a pattern exists in the Word of God, that we can look at and we can follow. That gives us clues as to what it is that we should expect to take place in our day. And you know, that's something that you should keep in the, don't keep it in the back part of your mind, keep it in the front part of your mind. When people are coming against what it is that we believe has been revealed in this day, your question ought to be to them, well, if you don't think that this is what's taking place in our day, then what is taking place? Amen. And show me what the Bible said will take place in our day. You'll leave them speechless. So as we look at this pattern that God has laid out, we can find elements of this pattern that repeat at every major junction in time. We're going to look first at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth 2,000 years ago. And we find that when he did come, it was a great time when angels were descending and ascending as they traveled back and forth to the earth from heavenly places. The heavens were opened that had been shut up to man for thousands of years ever since the fall of man. When man fell, he didn't fall to the earth. He was already on the earth. When he fell from his position in heavenly places. And we recall in the Old Testament that Jacob, at one point in time, he had a vision or a dream of a ladder coming down from heaven to where he was laying on a stone pillow, resting, sleeping on the earth. And that ladder coming down from heaven in his dream or vision was speaking of or prophesying of a time that would come when a pathway between heaven and earth would once again be established. And certainly there were many occasions throughout the Old Testament when certain individuals were visited by angels, numerous examples of it, and ministered to by angelic beings that came from the heavenly dimension. But at the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in human flesh to the earth, we know that the purpose of him coming was to accomplish, among other things, making a way once again between the heavens and the earth, where access had been blocked off to man. And one of the things that we observed from that time was the increase, rather brisk increase of traffic between heaven and earth, of visiting angelic or heavenly beings. It was one of the unique signs or clues to what was taking place in that day, and I hope somebody's listening this morning. We find accounts of heavenly beings that were visiting with Mary and Joseph and Zacharias and the shepherds and the Lord Jesus himself on several occasions, John the Baptist, Peter and Paul and Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Jesus, perhaps Pilate's wife, the disciples of Jesus at his return, Peter, James, and John on Mount Transfiguration, John the Revelator on the island of Patmos, and many other times, also at the time of the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. And what about all the fallen angels? We're talking about heavenly angels, but what about all the fallen angels that were encountered time and time again, some of whom even spoke? So it was a major turn of events. It was a major signpost of a major visitation that was taking place on the earth. And so the angels, they descended at the time of the birth of Jesus, and they were praising God from the heavens, but they could be heard on the earth. Isn't that wonderful, friends? You see, a way was going to be made, and the one who first descended would then later ascend, and he would be called the Way. And he would become the bridge that men would cross, or the ladder that they would climb on in order to come back to Father's house once again. The parable of the prodigal son, friends, is the parable of every son and daughter of God. They came from God, they go back to God. It shows man coming back once again to live in his Father's house. Man's home is in his Father's house, or in his Father's kingdom, which is in heavenly places. When God created man in his own image and his own likeness, man existed in heavenly places. You didn't see a physical man, it was spirit man. And then God formed a body out of the dust of the earth, as Moses tells us, that would be the earthly home for this heavenly creation of man. And from this earthly tabernacle, man would interact with the earth. Man would be seen and heard by the creatures of this earth. And he would communicate physically, but there's some kind of a spiritual interaction that takes place between animals and man as well. They can sense your spirit. You can sense their spirit. But at the same time, man still existed in another dimension, which we call the heavens. And man would control the earth and the things of the earth and the creatures of the earth and the plants and so forth of the earth from heavenly places. And he would do so by the spoken word. Man originally lived in his Father's house or kingdom and partook of the things of his Father's kingdom while here on the earth. I'm talking about created man now. I'm not talking about before the creation. We existed in his thinking in that regard, but we didn't pre-exist as the Mormons teach about pre-existence. But when man fell, he was sent out from his Father's house, and he was cut off from his Father's fellowship and from man's inheritance in Father's house and also on the earth. So remember, friends, man chose to step over the rules that were established in Father's house, and therefore, he could no longer live in his Father's house. Now, that's a very important principle, and that's why we believe in church order and church discipline, because what was done in heaven is also being reflected here on the earth. When man was escorted from the Garden of Eden, his access to the Tree of Life was cut off, and he no longer walked with Father in the cool of the evening. And as hard as it may sound to the human spirit, I'm so glad that Father God doesn't allow us to live in sin and still live in his house. I'm so glad that I can't just live any way that I want to live and walk in his presence. And I'm glad that God never lowered his standard. When man fell, I'm glad God didn't fall. When man fell, God held the standard. And but what God did was he said, you can no longer dwell under my roof or in my domain while you're living that way. I have certain rules that you must follow if you're going to live in my house. Now, if you don't want to follow those rules, get out. So can you imagine the kind of place the Father's house would be this morning if there were no standards in his house? As modern theology teaches that God will just take you any old way and no change is required. I'm glad that change is required, because if there's no change required and if they're calling this heaven here on the earth, I don't want to go to heaven. I'm looking for something greater. I'm looking for something better. I'm looking for a place where there's no sin. I'm looking for a place where you can trust and where you can rest and where there's peace. Satan has been squatting in our position in heavenly places ever since man walked out of his father's house. In Satan's version of father's house, if you will, Satan says, you can have it your way. You can live however you want in father's house. Satan offers man seemingly the option to live at home with God and live any way that you please. But what fallen man doesn't seem to realize yet is that that's just an illusion or a trap of Satan. Satan is rounding people up, and once he's got them all together, he'll close the door. Friends, you cannot truly live any way that you want in God's house. But Satan wants fallen man to believe that he can. In fact, he said, know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So he offers to man the trappings of a fallen life, Satan does, the things of this world, the temporary things of this life that rust and decay and rot and pass away. He offers temporary power, wealth, prestige, fellowship, not true fellowship, but all of which is only temporary, and nothing that satisfies the soul that's thirsting for the living God. And what Satan offers, friends, does not at all satisfy the hungry heart. A hungry heart that's thirsting for God will only be satisfied by God. So Satan is drawing in as many as he can into his house under the false promise that you can have whatever you want and you can live however you want in his house, and he's calling it God's house. In fact, Paul tells us in Thessalonians that he will be seated in the house of God, the temple of God, sitting there as God. Now you say he's not God. He's the God of this evil age. And people are mistaking him for the true and living God. He's not. But he doesn't care how he gets your attention. So some are channeling the anointings of the fallen angels that are still in heavenly places through what is termed the occult. And there are other witchcraft and New Age, and there's lots of different descriptions of, but it all leads to the same thing. It's a tapping into the fallen spirits in heavenly places. And of course, Hollywood is providing a channel for those anointings to pass from heavenly places into living rooms and into young minds in this hour. And his offer to us is, you can have it your way. Any way that you want is fine with me. But we see that he's changing the deal that he's offered us even as he speaks. He is now tearing down the standard that exists in our true father's house, and he's casting it out. This modern progressive movement that's, you wonder, well, what's behind all of it, Satan? He has one goal in mind, and it's to tear down the standard. It's to take away anything that it identifies how God wants you to live, and so that he can set up his kingdom, his perverted version of heaven here on the earth. So if you want to live by the standard of the word, you will not be welcome in Satan's house. In fact, Satan's Eden is trying to get rid of you. And Satan's going to be sorry. The world's going to be sorry when they do get rid of us. Because they're going to find out that we're what's holding everything together. The standard is. So isn't that something, friends? Satan is bringing what he terms as heaven to the earth, but it's the fallen portion of heaven. The heavens are contaminated even as we speak. But in order for Satan to completely tear down the standards that are set forth by God, Satan has to kill those that refuse to lower those standards. Can we see this morning, friends, that in order for Satan to rule completely in what he calls his house, he has to get rid of the standard that we call the word. He has to rewrite it, redefine it, pervert it. And when the rapture takes place, the standard of the Lord is lifted from the earth for a season, but only briefly, 3.5 years. Satan comes to the earth. He actually incarnates a man. He comes to the earth to grab and to, in attempt to grab and to defile the true bride of Christ. But she's not here. He can't find her. She's hidden from the world. And she's hidden from him in a secret place. He can't even find her in heavenly places. She's hidden from him. She's in her father's home where nothing and nobody can harm her. And the church says, so Jesus told us, Brother Henry, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. So friends, we know that he is the way back to Father's house. And he's the only way back to Father's house. And we're living in a time when the entire Gentile bride is about to go to his place. Is about to go to the place that's been prepared for her. And one of the signs of our times is the increase in the supernatural that's observed here on the earth. In our particular day, there's many, many, many supernatural things that are taking place almost on a daily basis. So just as we have some difficulty engaging just, you know, how wicked this day is, because we didn't live in another day. We can read about another day, but we didn't live in another day. If we had them, we'd probably want to get out of here even quicker. Because, it's the law of contrast. We've been living in, this is all we know. And we're seeing it get progressively worse. And of course, we can gauge that. We can say, well, you know, in the 60s, it wasn't quite as bad as it is now, or the 70s or the 80s or whatever. But in the 1800s, it wasn't as bad as it was in the 60s. So, but we can't really gauge just how wicked it is ourselves. Likewise, we don't fully recognize just how many supernatural events have and are taking place in our day, because we're living in this day. And once again, we weren't living in an hour where there wasn't much supernatural going on. So we don't have that to gauge it to. It just, you know, we become numb to things after a while if we're not careful. So in the days when Jesus came to the earth, there were angels that stepped forth from another dimension that were seen of and heard by those that were on the earth. And they moved in time and space, and they began to declare a Savior has come to the earth. Glory on the highest, Hosanna. Praise be to the King. Praise be to the Savior. And we've had seven church ages now since that time. And we found that the understanding of man has progressively become more and more dim to what took place 2,000 years ago and what was established when that kingdom was established here on the earth once again in that heavenly dimension, but here on the earth. And along with that drifting away from what the early church once had came less and less visitation of the supernatural among men. That life of Christ, we know, friends, has never left the earth. But man's vision has dimmed to his presence due to the falling away that was foretold would come upon the earth. But God promised to restore. And God promised, in him promising to do so, it would require him once again to transcend from the heavens and to come down into earthly dimensions in the fullness of his word, to reestablish his word. He's the one that came and established his covenant with us. He's the one that came and brought his word and then told his disciples, you can't get all of what I'm telling you. I'm telling you right now, but you're not going to get it all until I come back in you and reveal it to you. But he's the one that established it. So seven angels in our day have moved from that heavenly dimension into the earthly dimensions, and they have been seen. And the church says, signs have appeared in the heavens. Photographs have been taken of these signs. The pillar of fire has actually been photographed in our day. Friends, the children of Israel, they didn't have a photo to prove the pillar of fire came into a bush and spoke to Moses. There was no photograph to prove it. And yet the children of Israel believed it. A supernatural cloud has appeared before our eyes in the southwestern sky that is unexplainable by the natural laws of science. Now bear with me here for a moment, because I want you to know this morning, regardless of what anybody might say, it's still unexplainable to this day, no matter what the modern skeptics try to say. It was unexplainable when it took place. That's the time they were looking. The physicists and men of science were trying to explain it. They couldn't explain it then. What makes you think that after all these years later, that when the events have come and gone and there's no eyewitnesses, what makes you think that somebody's going to know more about it today than they did back then? They couldn't prove it then. They couldn't explain it then. But we had an explanation, and we still have an explanation. So science was baffled by that sign, but we know the signs of our time. But we know the signs of our time. So in the days when Jesus walked the earth, they couldn't explain the signs that they were observing at that particular time. So they couldn't understand the day they were living in either. But the elect of God that were living in that day, they knew the meaning and the origin of these signs. I mean, the wise men, they came from the east, from Asia. It took them 3 years to... Jesus was 3 years old when they came. It took them 3 years to get there. But they saw the signs in the heavens, and they knew what it meant. And they came to worship. They said, "We have seen your sign, and we've come to worship the King." You see, the signs are for the elect, and the signs are for a purpose, and the purpose is to point you to a destination. Just as a road sign is pointing you to a destination, so are scriptural signs. And many could not follow the signs in Jesus' day, neither could they agree on the meaning of the signs or the purpose of the signs or even the existence of the signs. And therefore, they didn't travel to where the sign was pointing them to. Instead, they chose to debate and discredit the sign, which means you have no intention of following it. The Lord himself is also... So, it's interesting. The Lord Jesus is not only taking us back to himself, as he said he would, but he's also the way back to our Father's house. And if he doesn't take you back, you don't go back. There's no other way to get back. Amen. Amen. And he's also literally the signs that appear along the way. In Lot's day, Lot was provided a way of escape for those that were in Sodom and Gomorrah and those sinful places. They were provided a way of escape. But Lot was also the door to that way. You had to come through the way that Lot was told to come, or you didn't come at all. So the only way back was in and through that provided way. Others were blinded to what that door was. The critics called the door and the signs and the way just some normal chain of events that have no significance. And so do they do the same thing today. And they accuse those that follow after the way of leaving Jesus Christ out of the picture. Modern religion says, "Well, we just want to hear about Jesus." And our answer is, who do you think we're talking about? And they fail to recognize that Christ is the way that we are following. We're not following some new way or different way. We're following the Christ of the Bible. And we are personally following the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he's vindicating himself amongst us. So they are blinded to the door, and Christ is that door, just as they were in Noah's day, just as they were in Lot's day, just as they were in Moses' day, just as they were in Jesus' day. In Noah's day, they failed to see that the pillar of fire was in the ark of safety. The animals saw it and followed it, apparently, into the ark. They were more spiritual than man. In Moses' day, they couldn't see the provided way that was on the other side of the pillar of fire. They were on the wrong side of the pillar of fire, so all they saw was darkness. They did witness that sign, but they couldn't. They saw the sign and they saw darkness. Those that were on the other side, they saw light. And they walked in that light. In Jesus' day, they failed to catch the door. They failed to recognize the supreme deity that had come to the earth, that he wasn't a second person or third person of the Godhead. It was God manifested in flesh in order to make a way back to Father's house. So friends, we aren't concerned whether or not the world can give witness to the signs or that have been given to all of us here in the end time. Because it was foretold to us that they would not recognize the signs. Though one would raise from the dead, yet they still wouldn't believe. So these signs, once again, they are for the elect to follow. And when the elect of God follow these signs, what do they find? They find Jesus along the way. They go out to meet him and they find him and they go with him so that where he is, they are also. He's the way back. And the church says, so these signs, friends, they alert us to our day and they alert us to the events that are to take place in our day. They're pointing us to something. They're not just signs to, you know, people like to go to a magic show so they can see some tricks. But how does that benefit you? It doesn't benefit you. That's what we call entertainment, right? You can't repeat those things, and they really are of no value to you. Right? You're just witnessing something taking place. But these signs are for a heavenly purpose. And the signs are to catch our attention. The signs are not the end. The signs are trying to attract you. If you're hungry or you're thirsty, they'll put a sign up on the roadside, what they call a billboard. They'll advertise on it and they'll put a picture of some food on there. And if you're hungry or thirsty, they're telling you where to go. They'll tell you, you know, exit 240. I don't know what that exit might be, but let's just choose that one. Exit 240, there's a Wendy's, there's a McDonald's, there's a Taco Bell, a Taco Smell, Kentucky Colonel or whatever they're calling him, KFC, right? Pizza Hut. Why are those always together? There's signs that are telling you that exit. Why are they telling you that? Because if you're hungry or thirsting, there's where you can go find it. If you're not hungry or thirsting, you won't pull off. Maybe you'll criticize the sign. Well, obviously the sign wasn't for you. But if you're hungry and thirsting for something, that sign will draw your attention and you'll come and see. You'll turn aside and look to see what this thing is. Hallelujah. So we shouldn't judge the validity of a sign by those that aren't looking for something. If it doesn't mean anything to them, just consider the source. Realize they're not hungering or thirsting for what the sign is pointing you to. Because if they were, they'd follow the same sign. The sign isn't our destination. The sign is pointing us to something. And once we've been connected with what the sign has pointed us to, the sign has done its purpose. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 1, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees, they came and tempting, they desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Friends, I'm making the case right here. What a bunch of morons. I mean, the greatest sign is standing right before them. Angels were there. I wonder how they explained that away. Oh, there was a rocket launch. No, that won't work. There was a concert down, you know, the next meadow over. And it sounded like shepherds, right? Or some kind of, you know that they had some kind of natural explanation for everything that took. They had been given more signs. More signs than they deserved. But those that followed those signs, they found what the sign was pointing them to. So here the greatest sign, the sign of the Messiah, is standing right before them. And they say, we need a sign. You know, you say you came from heaven. Give us a sign from heaven. Let's see. Devils are being cast out. Blinded eyes are opening up. People are coming to their right mind. Naked people that are cutting themselves are putting their clothes back on. Oh, we need a sign. Angels are ascending and descending. Goodness. Show us a sign from heaven. And the implication there is, show us and we'll believe. In other words, they don't believe. Because if they did, they wouldn't need to see a sign, because he's the sign. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, you'll look up at the sky and you'll say, oh, it's fair weather, because, or fair weather is coming because the sky is red. Right. And in the morning, it's going to be foul weather for this day because the sky is red and lowering. There's clouds. It's going to be, you know. He says, oh, you hypocrites. Why is he calling them hypocrites? Because they're pretending like they're looking for a sign. But they aren't going to follow the sign no matter what it is. So don't argue with them. Don't fuss with them. Just go on. It isn't for them. Feel bad. But keep going. Don't let them desecrate your sign. And recognize what your sign has introduced you to. Oh, you hypocrites. You can look up at the sky. You can discern the face of the sky. And then you're getting a sign. You're looking up into the heavens. You're getting a sign from the heavens. And the sign from heavens tells you tomorrow's going to be a good day. Or tomorrow's going to be a bad day. But you can't discern the signs of the times. Friends, this repeats over and over at every major junction throughout history. Here we are in the end time. We've been given signs of our times. And the hypocrites can't discern the signs of the times. Now, a hypocrite is somebody that's faking something. It's somebody that's pretending. So this isn't a devil worshiper out there with horns on his head. This isn't the Hell's Angels, though they might be Hell's Angels wearing robes. These are people that are supposedly looking for the coming of the Lord. And they can't see the signs of the times. He said, there shall no sign be given unto it. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Now, why is he calling them adulterous? Because the bridegroom's there. And he's the one that they're being pointed to. But they're having spiritual fornication with fallen angels. They're listening to fallen angels instead of the one that's standing in front of them. Instead of staying with the word, they're listening to astrologers, science, whatever else it might be. He said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. So that's the last sign that was waiting to be fulfilled, right? What was the sign of the prophet Jonas? He went into the belly of a fish for 3 days, and on the third day he was lifted up. Jesus would go into the ground and be lifted up within 3 days. So that was the only part of the prophecy that hadn't been fulfilled yet. That was the last sign. He says, and he left and departed. So what remained was his death, burial, and resurrection, which would be the sign of Jonas amongst them. The sign of Jonas was a shadow of Jesus Christ going into the grave and coming forth. So listen, friends, we don't need to look outside of our message for signs of our times. Just as they didn't need to look outside of their message for signs of their times. The signs to the elect, they've already been given. And they are still being given. And all that remains is his second coming. But if you're waiting to see that sign, too late. So the nominal ranks of Christianity, they may be starting to wake up and they may be starting to recognize that something's going on. But they haven't yet found the door. Modern preaching has blinded them to that door. They know that the supernatural is taking place amongst us. And they know they are interpreting the events that are taking place through their own filters. And as a result, they're date setting and they're making claims because they know something's about to take place. But they can't discern the signs of the times. Think about it, friends. There's all kinds of signs. Visiting judgment angels, you know, what we call UFOs. Unidentified flying objects. Well, they are flying and they are objects, but they're only unidentified because man doesn't know what to make of it. But there are lots of events that have taken place in our day and are taking place in our day that are signs. And so they can see the increase in the supernatural. And even the general public wants to hear about that, right? They want to hear about the UFOs and so on and so forth. And what are they? They're signs. But this message, friends, it announces to the bride, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Trim your lamps. Get extra oil. Get oil in your lamp. Get extra oil." If you're going out to meet him, you're not going out to meet a church. You're not going out to, not against the church, but you're going out to meet him. You're not going out to follow somebody out in the wilderness or whatever. You're going out to meet him. So every sign that you and I need in order to go out and meet him has already been given to us. What more do we need? Why would we look for another sign? This message introduces you to the bridegroom. And he is your way out of here. If he's with you and in you, when he leaves, you do too. He is our provided way of escape. He alone knows the way. And he is the way. And he's the way back to our Father's presence. To our Father's house. There aren't 15 ways back there, friends. There's one way. And he is that way. There's not a Muslim way and a Confucius way and a Confusion way and a Hindi way and a Hindu way and a Muhammad, whatever. There's one way. He is that tree of life that was in the garden. And he's not the author of confusion this morning. He's the author of peace. And he doesn't expect us to be smart. And he doesn't expect us to go trolling through all the signs that nominal Christianity is looking at in our day and that the world is pointing to us and then trying to get us to put it together in some certain way. Well, this and that and the other, and that means Feast of the Trumpets and some other kind of nonsense. There's another lunar eclipse coming, and the moon is going to be red like blood. So does that make it another blood moon? Should we all go study it? Should we try to find out what it means? Maybe it's a sign. You see where you go with that? It's an enticing spirit is what it is. If it's a sign, tell me what it means. Take it back to the scripture. We need to keep our eyes on him. He is your sign. He is the way. He is the truth. He is your way of escape. He is your entrance. He told us, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes unto the Father, Spirit God, but by me." You must come through the Word. He is the only voice that we will follow. We will not follow another. We will only recognize His voice, and we will shut our ears to all other voices. They may be nice voices, but we're not listening. Because all that does, friends, is bring confusion and date setting and personal interpretations of the word. I can't believe all the junk I've heard since coming to the message. I get it before the message came, because I was looking for signs too. I was looking for something to tell me why I'm here and what's supposed to happen in our day and when He's coming. And I was looking for something to put the Bible together in some way that I could understand it. But once the truth has come to you, why would you look? What are you looking for? Obviously, you haven't found what you're looking for if you're still looking. Oh my. To many, they would say, you know, Jesus was kind of arrogant when He made that claim, I am the way. But to the elect of God that He's coming for, that's music to their ears. They rejoice because they can only rest in Him, knowing that He is the only way. There is no backup plan. There's one way. That's Him. And without Him, there's no way back to the Father's house. But with Him, we're going. So I don't know about you this morning, friends, but I didn't receive this message only to follow it for a season, all the while looking to or listening to other messages. And, you know, if we're not careful, I'm not telling you to never listen to other ministries out there. I'm not telling you that. But you got to ask yourself, if you're listening to other ministries out there more than the ministry you're under, you got to ask yourself, am I where I'm supposed to be? Because God promised wherever you're supposed to be, He'd feed you. It's the same one. People even say, oh, I'm hearing the same thing. Well, what'd you expect? Except they went this direction. That's because that body is different. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, don't go running out of here. Brother Baker said, don't listen to anybody else. And no, we're not doing that at all. But just ask yourself, are you satisfied? That's what we're asking. Because if you're not careful, there are people that have itching ears. And they're wanting to hear something else. Well, if you're wanting to hear it, you will. You just won't hear it from here. And that should be a sign to you. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's that tree of knowledge of good and evil. You know, having access to that is a good thing. And it could be a bad thing too. Just depends. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So I've heard my message, and it introduced me to the one and true and only Jesus Christ, amen. The one of the Bible that Paul preached. Amen. And so He is now my way. He is now my truth. He is now my life. And I'm not looking for another. In fact, why would I need Brother Branham to come back when He already introduced me to Him? So I'm not the least bit interested this morning, friends, in the messages that are being sent to Sodom or to other parts of the world. I'm only interested in my message. The signs of my day, they've awakened in me. They've opened my eyes. And they've awakened me to the supernatural God in our day. To the God of the Bible. I know where we're at. Can you say that this morning? I know exactly where we're at. I know where we're going. Can you say that this morning? I know the way. Can you say that this morning? He's the way. I know the way personally. And I know this morning that I'm the prodigal. You say, well, how could you be? Huh? Because every son and daughter of God is typed under that prodigal son. I'm the prodigal. There's more than one. Yes. I didn't take your spot. I'm the prodigal that's coming back to my Father's house. Who will go with me in this glorious way? Oh, it's a wonderful way, friends. It's not bondage, it's liberty. Come and go with me to my Father's house. We received a message from Christ in this day, friends, and it's inviting us to come home. And we're on our way. We're on a journey. We're in an exodus. Therefore, this message is Christ. It's also the truth. Every bit of it. And Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. I am the Word. So therefore, this message is Christ the Word. And He's my source of bread and water every step of the way in the journey. He's my life source. God chose to deliver this message to His friends through a seventh angel messenger. And that message brought to us Christ. That being said, we need to be careful not to deify every word that was spoken by the messenger, because that would take away the human element. And that human element is there for a purpose, just as your human element is there for a purpose. Every word that the messenger spoke in life was not the message. But the message that was spoken was perfectly Christ the Word. If not, then the message cannot be the way back for us. Hallelujah. And there's no way that we're going to sort through all of these loose ends and come up with our own version of a way back. A message, if you will. You ever thought about, well, what are loose ends? What does that mean? It's thought that it came from the sailors before they would depart. They would have to make sure everything was tied down. Everything was fastened. All the loose ends were gathered. It's also speaking of a rope, you know, that may have come loose at the ends, and they got to be reattached. It's also, you know, if you're reading a mystery novel, as you're going through it, there's a lot that isn't explained. There's a whole lot that you don't understand, and so you're guessing about this, and I think this means this. And as we've said before, I'll probably get this wrong too, and somebody will tell me, but it was Professor Plum in the kitchen with the lead pipe. I forget what I said here the other day, and I think they got rid of those characters or whatever. They used to be Mrs. White in the laboratory with the whatever. In case you don't know what we're referring to, there's a game called Clue, and everybody's clueless. But you're looking for clues, you know, who did what to who and what have you. So in a mystery, I mean, there's everybody's saying, well, I think it means this and I think it means that, right? Well, while you're going through the book, it could mean this and it could mean that, but nobody really knows. But what happens at the end? All the loose ends are tied together. Well, this one did this because of that, and that one couldn't have done it because they were over here, right? And the whole story comes together. And there's a great big aha moment. I get it. Right? I see the whole picture. Now, unless you're the author is the only one. Think about it, friends. Nobody else but the author can proclaim what the loose ends mean. You can say, well, I think. Well, why are you thinking when the author already told you? Well, the author says this, but I think that. Well, the author wrote the book, dummy. The author made all this up. If you don't like it, go write your own mystery. But leave that one alone. Once the aha takes place, it's obvious. Then everybody can act like they're a genius. Well, I knew it all along. There are people right now, to this day, well, I knew that. Why didn't you speak up then? Why didn't anybody speak up throughout the ages? Nobody did. Oh, they might have had little glimpses of this and that and the other, but nobody can tie up all the loose ends. Excuse me. So, I can say personally, there's no way I could have tied up the loose ends. There's no way I could have figured the Bible out. I tried. It wasn't that I didn't want to know what the Bible meant. I couldn't find the answers, and I couldn't find anybody that had the answers. But once the loose ends were tied up, once they were brought to me, I'm convinced that we have the truth. I'm convinced we have the way back. And I'm convinced of who I'm going to meet when I get there. So the only message that I'm going to follow is the one that was vindicated by the author himself. So those that have left the message, ask them who's vindicating what they believe. With a pint of beer. Ask the women, why is it that you want to put them pants back on? And who's vindicating that to be the right way? There's no way I'm going to listen to a Dathan. There's no way I'm going to listen to a Korah. There's no way I'm going to listen to a Jannes or a Jambres. I'm going to follow these bloody footprints. And I'm going to walk in the vindicated and provided way. And I'm going to have fellowship along the way. See, that's the difference. People can say, well, that's your story. I'm with him. I'm walking with him. His presence is with me. Every day. I know him. I'm communing with him. He knocked at the door. I opened it. He came in. He's supping with me and me with him. He's leading me, guiding me. He's comforting me when nobody else can comfort me. Nothing against anybody else, but he knows how to comfort me. And so we are walking in the light as he is in the light. And he is the light unto our feet. Now, I will admit, I can't see what's going to happen tomorrow. But I don't need to. Because tomorrow's tomorrow. What I need is light right now. To see what I'm doing right now. And that's what he promised. So God spoke to us in our generation, friends, using a man that has to come the same way every other son comes. And this man had within him a prophetic gift. And that gift was sent to us to allow us to hear the voice of God in our generation. And we love that man and we appreciate that man that was used of God, but we don't stop there. He was a mouthpiece of God that was used to tie up the loose ends and to restore us, or restore to us, the divine interpretation of the word that was written to us in the Bible. Men's theology had taken us so far away from the original, from the true meaning of the Bible. So instead of revelation from God throughout the church ages, we had interpretations of man. It got so bad that the priest spoke in another language. I mean, how does that help you? Can you imagine being at a gravesite and the priest getting up and speaking in Latin and you don't speak Latin or whatever? Paul said, comfort one another with these words. What comfort are you getting from that? Why even have the funeral? What do you get out of it? Certainly no revelation, no comfort. Look at how far the church had gotten away from the original truth. Goodness. So instead of revelation throughout the church ages, we've had man saying, I think it means this, and I think it means that. And friends, there was a time when I was willing to listen to I think this and I think that. But something is stuck in my craw. If you don't know what a craw is, I think it's does a chicken have a craw? I know that certain birds have a craw, and that's where I think there's gravel in there, and that's where they kind of grind things up, and once in a while something will get stuck there. And then the only place for it to go, it wants to get it out, wants to shove it out, right? So when something gets stuck in your craw, it's something that doesn't set well with you, right? It's something that you want to regurgitate. Now, friends, don't get mad. Don't get upset this morning. We all have certain things that don't sit well with us, right? Well, ever since this message has come to me, what doesn't set well with me is I think. Because I don't even want what I think. And the prophet certainly had to get to the place where he had to put down everything he thought in order for the truth to come. I want thus saith the Lord, or I don't want to talk about it. And we have it. Somebody say praise the Lord. So because we had man's ideas and man's interpretations, that's what's kept the church from taking a rapture. That's what's kept the church, that's what's barred the church from going back to Father's house. I have somewhat against thee. You're not living right. I have somewhat against thee. You don't have my full word, so you can't keep my full word. If you had my full word, you could keep it. And if you're keeping my full word, you can come back in the house. But as long as you're not living by my word, you're not coming back in the house. So they were blinded to the true door until this last hour. But that door was opened again in this last day. It was not opened in the sense that he had shut the door to us, but it was open in the sense that we can now find the door and we can find the way to the door. An entrance has been ministered unto us. And it shows us what's been taking place in our lives. And it shows what must take place in our lives in order for us to be allowed to pass through that door. You see, it's not enough to only recognize the door, which in itself is a wonderful thing, and we're not belittling that at all. But you have to do more than recognize the door. You have to know how to get through it. What's the password? When you get to the door, and the one that you meet at the door, the one that lives there, says, "Who are you?" What are you going to tell him? What are you going to do when he says, "Where's your token?" So, it wasn't enough for us to recognize the door. We had to be changed before we could go through the door, before we could enter into the kingdom. And a part of us has already been changed and has stepped across the threshold, but the rest of us has to be changed too, in order for us to take that final step. So this message, it's not something, young people, listen. This message is not something that's outside of our Bible. That's one of the things that the Christian denominations worry about. Well, I only want the word. Amen. We're in violent agreement. I only want the word too. So our message, Brother Brown said, take it back to the Bible. Well, how do we do that? Your message shows you how to take it back to the Bible. Your message is illuminating the Bible. So it's not replaced our Bible. It's not taken away our Bible. It's not added to it. It's illuminated it. It's the very same word, but the understanding of it has been restored to us. Now, friends, we can now see and understand the way. We can now see and understand the truth. And we can now see it is life and more abundant. And we can now see it's the only way. And we can now see that it's of no private interpretation. The critics say, oh, that's just the seventh angel's ideas. Well, if I'm going to take somebody's ideas, I'm not taking yours. But they speak foolishly. And they aren't listening. Because the seventh angel himself had to be purged of his own thoughts also. He tells you that, well, I thought this and I thought that, but I would have been a million miles off. But when he came. And the way God interprets his word to you is by bringing it to pass. By making it live. If he says it and it doesn't come to pass, well, then it isn't his word. Think about this for a moment. We'll just keep you a couple more minutes this morning. As it was in the days of Elijah of old. Recall that Elijah had to restore the altar. He was charged with rebuilding the altar. So the stones that made up the original altar, they were still there, but they were scattered. One was over in the weed pile. One was out in the river, maybe. One was somebody took home and made it part of their mantle. It was his job to gather together the stones and to rebuild the altar. Think about it for a moment. He didn't build a new altar, a new improved altar. He didn't use new materials. He used the very same materials to rebuild the very same altar. His commission was to take the stones that were already there and put them back together in their proper position. This one line upon line, precept upon precept. This one goes here, that one goes there. And the body of Christ, friends, is made up of living stones. And they had to be put back together just as they were to be placed in the first place. And the church ages shows us how the body was built throughout seven ages and where each stone fit in each age. And the foundation stone, we were reminded, is Christ. And then when the stones are all built up all the way up to the top, then the finishing stone comes down to unite with it all, and it is also Christ. The foundation stone is the chief cornerstone, is the cap-off stone. So the last stones to be placed, they must match perfectly to the headstone, or there will be no place for the Son of Man to place his head. So this isn't a new Bible that we're following. This isn't a new book that we're following. It's the very same Bible, but the Bible understanding has been tied back to the Word. And every thought that we have must be taken back to the Word. And the Word is God. So Elijah had to rebuild the altar. And the purpose of it, friends, was so that the sacrifice could be offered in the right place and could be brought in the right way so that they could be assured that the true God, the pillar of fire, would fall on that sacrifice and consume it. The living God, let the God that is God, let him answer with fire. Elijah's ministry was a restoring ministry. We had lost the true understanding of the Bible, but he was sent to restore us back to the faith that was originally given to the saints. That's why I'm saying it's not a different book. That's why if we're saying something different than Paul said, you know, if you think you're spiritual, let a man, if you think you're spiritual, let him first acknowledge that what I brought is the words of life. Faith is a revelation. There were those throughout the ages that had correct partial understanding of certain Bible truths, but no man had the full understanding of the word in any age since the establishment of the church at the first church age. So God sent an Elijah ministry to restore us back to the original faith in this day. And so what we believe this morning, friends, is not the thoughts of a Kentucky preacher. What we believe is the Bible. What we believe is the truth. And we're not going to leave that. What we believe is the truth that has been restored in this day through a vessel from Kentucky with a seventh grade education. Oh, God wouldn't do something like that. It's in God's very nature to do something like that, to confound the wise. If it was somebody that was, you know, just the most educated person on the earth, there'd be no big surprise there. Or there'd be less of a surprise, let me put it that way. But to take someone who wasn't even educated to modern levels of education, and such profound things come out of his mouth. What's your explanation? Truth that had been neglected over the ages. Truth that had been turned aside, that had been kicked over in the weed pile, if you will. Overlooked, set aside. Theories of men put in their place. Think about it, friends. That's how the word was. I'm not speaking for you. I'll speak for myself. That's how the word was to me before the message came. They'd say, well, this means this and that means that. And it didn't mean this and it didn't mean that. And they couldn't even agree amongst themselves, even in the same denomination. So altars have been built based on man-made interpretations. Now remember, what's the purpose of an altar? It's to bring repentance and find grace with God. It's to restore fellowship with God and man. Altars have been built based on man-made interpretations. And without a proper altar, we can't offer the proper sacrifice and then be assured that the pillar of fire will accept it. Thank God I didn't have to rebuild the altar. So we've got Baptist altars, Methodist altars, Pentecostal altars. But where's the fire on their altars? Let the God that's God answer with fire. So just as it was in Noah's day, there were many other boats besides the one that Noah was commissioned to work on. There were impersonators. These were people that couldn't come under authority, couldn't come under the headship of a one-man message. I was discussing this with other ministers yesterday. How thankful that I am that this is a one-man message. Because if it was a group, how could I have confidence in it? Because how is this group different than that group, than this group, than that group? That's all we had. But we have one voice. And God backed it up. So there were perhaps many boats that were being built in Noah's day. But Noah's was built according to the blueprint. And only Noah's provided a way of escape for his day. There might have been many more beautiful boats, fancier boats, but there was only one boat that met the requirements. Friends, there are many boats that are still being built today, saying your safety's in this, your safety's in that, but there's only one way that's been provided for us, and that's what we're looking for in this day. There's only one way that's going to take us from this earthly dimension back into the heavenlies and into our Father's house. And the one way has already passed that way. And he's come back to tell us about it. I trust him this morning, don't you? So when Jesus said, I go to prepare a way, he was actually preparing the way as he spoke. Jesus told them, whither I go, you know the way. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said, how can we know where you're going? Let's just read it. John 14, verse 4. Jesus said, and whither I go, you know. And the way, you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we don't know whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto my Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you do know him, and you have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father. It'll be sufficient to us. It sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest then, show us the Father? Amen. At that particular time, he was the Father's house. Amen. His entire earthly ministry was the way. He was ministering unto us a way back. And when he paid the price, and when he ascended with his own blood and offered it as a sacrifice, he broke through the veil of sin, and he completed the path or the way or the highway back into heaven. Remember, heavens were shut to man, but now a way has been provided for man and God to fellowship once again. But to pass into the heavenlies, it requires a door, it requires a guide, it requires a savior, it requires an intercessor, it requires a restorer. It requires a way, the truth, the life, and he's all that and more. And then he tells us, and oh, by the way, I am that I am. I'm not just the way back to the I am, but I am that I am. For the I am dwelleth in me. I'm not just pointing you to him. I am he. And yet there's still this vessel here. There's still a man there. A God man. But he's the way back to God. And God was in him. Friends, that's the God we worship this morning. That's the God that we're trying to point you to this morning. We're not trying to point you to a man. God uses man. We recognize that. We're not trying to point you to an organization. We're not trying to build another platform. We're not trying to build another kingdom. We're simply trying to point you to the way. And he is the way. That's the beauty of it. It's not, okay, here's the way. Take this map and go. I'll see you when you get there. That's the version of Christianity I had. And perhaps that's the version of Christianity you had. God's there. I'm here. Here's the way to get there. See you when you get there. Hope it all works out. I was pretty much convinced that I'd send away any opportunity that I had to get there. Ignorantly, of course, but nevertheless. But he's not... He did come and give you a map. He did come and say, this is the way. He did come and say, I'll see you when you get there. But he also said, no, by the way, I'm going with you. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to show you every step of the way. I'm going to be your way. I'm going to walk with you, talk with you, escort you. I'm going to be with you every step of the way. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to clothe you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to fellowship with you. I'm going to unite myself with you. Come and go with me to my Father's house. Let's stand. We're not following some cunningly devised... I just got to tell you this morning, friends. If this is cunningly devised, Brother Dutch, if this is cunningly devised, it's the most cunningly devised thing I've ever come across. It has more answers. It has more answers than I have questions.
Amen.
Has that been your experience? Amen. As you're studying, you're thinking, well, I never even thought to ask something like that. Things are being explained to you that you never even wondered about.
Amen.
Let alone what you have wondered about. And they're completely explained. You say, oh no, we still got a lot of questions. What you need to know is being explained to you.
Amen.
The way has been provided to you.
Amen.
And that way is a person. The same one that led the children of Israel through the wilderness is the same one that's here this morning.
Amen.
He was the way then, he's the way this morning.
Amen.
Moses spoke to him lip to ear. Now you speak to him.
Amen.
Except you're not speaking to him lip to ear. You're speaking to him heart to heart.
Amen.
You're both shut in.
Hallelujah.
He's in you and you are in him.
Hallelujah.
He's supping with you and you with him. Whatever you have need of, he's providing.
Amen.
And he says to us this morning, fear not. Whom shall I fear? Oh, but it's such a dark time and the devils are all around us and sickness and all this. Fear not. The Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Walk with me.
Amen.
In the cool of the garden.
Amen.
In the cool of the evening, once again, back to Eden. Walk with me.
Amen.
Walk with me.
Amen.
Fellowship with me.
Amen.
Friends, do you know this morning God wants your fellowship?
Yes.
Do you realize he wants your fellowship more than he wants to look at Saturn and say, what a beautiful planet I created? Than to look at some other... He's not out there with a telescope looking at other planets and galaxies, and those things are wonderful and marvelous and beyond comprehension. But his attention is on you this morning. You're on the stage, and his eye is upon you. If his eye could be on the sparrow, how much more on you this morning? And he knows the way. And the wonderful thing is, there's a cloud of witnesses that have already crossed over.
Yeah. Amen.
And our proof, excuse me, our proof that this way is right. I'm certain this morning, friends. Are you? I'm certain we're on the right track. I'm certain we can't miss it. Brother Baxter, I'm certain we didn't make a wrong turn. I don't know why God made me the way he made me, but I'm a leader. And as a leader, we've went on hikes. And I've taken people the wrong way. At least I didn't say to them, well, Brother Branham said, follow your pastor. Wherever he goes, right or wrong, he's right. I didn't mean to. I wasn't trying to mislead anybody, right? But I've went the wrong way. Wonder if anybody else could admit that this morning. Well, why would God make you that way? How do we know you're not going to lead us the wrong way in church? I'll tell you how. I'm not the one that's leading you. He is. But I can pull out the map and show it to you. And you've got the same map. And I could say, well, won't you agree that here's where we're at? Yeah. Won't you agree that this is where we're supposed to go? Yeah. All right. He said he would lead us and guide us into all truth. And he is the truth.
Amen.
Oh, we should have such a peace this morning.
Yes.
Such a rest.
Amen.
We haven't reached our destination, but we know that we will.
Amen.
And we don't have to wonder if Brother Baker's confused. He might be, but God's not.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Even our prophet said, I would have been a million miles off. But then he came. That's who we're trusting in this morning. Our message is not a doctrine, it's a person. And that person is the truth. He won't lie to us. He won't mislead us. He won't withhold anything from us that we need to complete this journey. And he's proved it. That's the thing, friends. I don't know anything that's this proven. This is even, if you think about it for a moment, and I'm not, please don't think that I'm blaspheming or minimizing anything, but I think God has proven more today than he did 2,000 years ago. Because that was a 3.5-year ministry, and this has been going on for how long? He's done more in our day than he did 2,000 years ago. So where are we at? Hopefully we're not saying, I seek after a sign. Because the only sign, the last sign has already been given to us.
Amen.
The sign of the Messiah. He's amongst us.
Amen.
You say, well, I wasn't here when that was taking place. But listen to this, friends. You're here this morning.
Amen.
And the word is discerning your heart. To me, that just screams out. And I know it does to you. Wow, I can't believe it. I came to church and I had questions about this or that, or I was going this direction or that, but the word discerned my heart.
Amen.
The preacher maybe didn't know anything about it, but the word cut and healed.
Amen.
He's leading. He's guiding.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Jesus is the way maker. Jesus is the way maker. Jesus is the way maker. One day he made a way for me. I was lost and deep in sin. Jesus came and took me in. One day he made a way for me. Jesus is the way maker. Jesus is the way maker. Jesus is the way maker. And one day he made a way for me. I was lost and deep in sin. Jesus came and he took me in. One day he made a way for me. Oh, Jesus is the way maker. Jesus is the way maker. Jesus is the way maker. One day he made a way for me. I was lost deep in sin. Jesus came and he took me in. One day he made a way for me. Again, oh, Jesus is the way maker. Jesus is the way maker. Jesus is the way maker. One day he made a way for me. I was lost deep in sin. Jesus came and he took me in. One day dying there in my
my Father's house where there's peace, peace, peace. Sweet communion there, sweet communion there. In my Father's house, in my Father's house. Yes, in my Father's house.